Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Carrying on a series that I started last week called Navigating the Grey. And it's a really, really relevant topic because the Bible is black and white on a lot of things, but also at times the Bible is somewhat silent on some areas, or maybe it's open to interpretation. There's not a lot of information, and a lot of our life is journeying through the gray. So how do we actually do that with integrity? How do we journey through the gray and make choices in the gray and please the heart of God? How do we do that and still keep our witness for Jesus strong? It is a very relevant issue. So last week we just looked at the first half of Romans chapter 14, and the book of Romans is an amazing book because the church in Rome was made up of Jewish believers, and they had all of the Old Testament and all of the law, and a lot of them had come out into a experience of freedom, but they had all that history and all that sort of the rituals that came with it. But then you had a lot of people in the church in Rome who were Gentiles, which are people that are from a non-Jewish background, and they had come mostly from a strongly pagan background. So you had all of these mixtures of cultures and backgrounds and histories. And so we've got the book of Romans, and it's a real amazing book into the insight of how Paul the Apostle was able to try and bring unity and sort of agreement to that church. So Romans 14 is really talking about how to navigate through the gray, and we looked at that last week. The Bible is definitely black and white on a lot of areas, but what about the way we dress? What about who we vote for? What about the alcohol issue? We know the Bible says it's wrong to get drunk, but what about drinking alcohol, taking a lotto ticket, playing poker? There's just a whole lot of areas that are gray, and now the Bible is not explicitly saying this is right and this is wrong. So how do we actually navigate through that and still bring glory to God? There are a couple of things that we shouldn't do. The first one is make a gray area a black and white area. And because we want to please God, sometimes we do this. We take a gray area and we say, no, that is wrong. And we tell other people it is wrong. But obeying certain rules of right and wrong will never wash our sins away. It never does. Even the Ten Commandments, which are still relevant today, they were there so that we knew what right and wrong was. Just obeying the Ten Commandments didn't make us pure and holy before God. So what we do when we make a gray area black and white, because it doesn't wash it, it doesn't deal with the sin issue, that sin just goes underground. And I believe that sin is stronger when it's back into the darkness. So that's the worst thing we can do. It just brings legalism and control. The second thing is believing that the gray areas in life is no big deal at all. That because the Bible isn't specifically black and white on an area, that God doesn't care about what we do in the gray, that no one else should care about what we do, that because it doesn't explicitly say this is sin, that it's sweet for us to go and do it. That is the other definitely an unhealthy way to approach the gray. So I'm not going to go into the background much more than that of what I talked about last week. Please listen to the podcast. Unfortunately, it wasn't live streamed, but it definitely is on our podcast. So just have a look on our website for that. And over last week, this week, and maybe next week as well, there are, and if you want to do this for homework, read Romans 14 and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to chapter 10. So because we had no points last week at all, which was almost a miracle, we've got a few points this morning. What I'm going to be doing this week and probably next week is just going over maybe seven questions that we really should ask ourselves when we're faced with a decision that we should be making in the gray, whether it's right or wrong, or whether it's a specific situation and we're not quite sure what to do. How do we navigate that? What are some questions that we really should be asking ourselves? And I'll just let you guys know what they are, and then maybe talk about four of them this week and three next week. Question one, is this even a gray issue? Question two, will this violate my personal questions? Three, will this be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? Four, what is my motivation for even asking? Is it pleasing God or appeasing the law? Fifthly, will this lead me into slavery or addiction? Six, what does God even think about this? And seven, will this bring glory to God? So some really good questions, and we're going to be looking at the first part of those this week. Question one, really good to ask ourselves when we're not quite sure what to do, if you know what we're wanting to do, maybe is it right or is it wrong, is to actually ask ourselves, is this even a gray issue to begin with? Is the Bible say that this is a gray issue, or is it just a black and white issue clearly in the Bible, but we've made it a gray, or our culture has made it a gray issue? Is this even a gray issue? In Isaiah 5, verse 20, so we're talking Old Testament now, this is what it says. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. We are living in that day where a lot of people are calling good evil and evil good. We are living in those days today. For the last couple of thousand of years, what we did as the New Testament church was we looked at culture through the lens of the Bible, which is the right way to do it. And we evaluated culture based on the Bible. But even in just my lifetime, I'm 46, maybe the last 20 years, we've actually turned that upside down. And instead of evaluating culture based on the Bible, we now evaluate the Bible based on culture. And it's just causing so much confusion, so much destruction and pain and suffering in this world. This world is just so mixed up and confused. Why? Because we've thrown out the Bible and we're just making up right and wrong as we go along, and we're not doing a good job of it. Now, I was reading, doing a bit of research about gender dysphoria on Friday, as you do when you go down a wormhole when you're trying to do some sermon research. And it's just, it has been known, gender dysphoria is when people believe that they're a different gender, for hundreds of years that it was a disorder. And that, you know, there were great counselors and great clinics, and because it was a disorder, you could actually help people get over this, and a lot of people have. But you can't even say it's a disorder now. You've got to say that it's good and it's right. So people that have been helping people that are confused with this area, they are being censored. Their clinics are being shut down. They're being fired. They're being defunded. This is happening now. Good has been called evil and evil has been called good. So we've actually got to come back to the Bible. And what the Bible says, is this even a gray area? You know what I reckon would be a hard case? If Donald Trump declared himself a woman for a day. How would the liberals deal with that? Anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. And this, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. And again, it's all about navigating the gray. This is what he says. Surely you must know that people who practice evil cannot possess God's kingdom realm. Stop being deceived. Is this even a gray area? That's our question. People who continue to engage in sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, sexual perversion, homosexuality, fraud, greed, drunkenness, verbal abuse, or extortion, these will not inherit God's kingdom realm. It's true that some of you once lived in those lifestyles, but now you have been purified from sin, made holy, and given a perfect standing before God, all because of the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and through our union with the Spirit of our God. It's all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just got to ask ourselves, is this even a gray area to begin with? Because maybe it's actually a black and white area that culture has turned into gray. Question two, will this violate my personal convictions? There are two times in the book of Romans, chapter 14 specifically, where Paul suggests that we must consider our convictions in matters of personal conscience. So I'm just going to read those two verses now. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am convinced by personal revelation from the Lord Jesus that there is nothing wrong with eating any food, But to the one who considers it to be unclean, it is unacceptable. Now, the big deal in those days was the food one, because if you were a Jewish believer, you had hundreds and thousands of years of, you know, rules of what to eat and what not to eat, and selfish were wrong to eat, and this animal was wrong, but this one was right. So you had all of that baggage, and a lot of those reasons, there's a good reason behind it. You know, if there's a lot of pollution in the water, you don't want to go eating some shellfish. You just don't. And there was no real doctors in those days, so making a blanket prohibition on some of these things was actually a good thing. But it's not about the law necessarily, it's understanding the reasons behind the law. We're no longer under the law. But you had the people from the Jewish background becoming believers and trying to wrestle with all that. Then you had the ex-pagans, and they used to eat a lot of stuff that had been dedicated and sacrificed to idols, and they didn't want anything to do with that anymore. So you had all of these conflicting views where I could eat everything, and people were saying, well, I just don't want to risk it, so I'm just going to become a vegetarian. And again, all of these conflicting views caused a lot of conflict in the body of Christ. So the food was the big moral issue, and I think today we've got a whole lot of different ones that we can talk about. But the same principle applies. Just want to read that same verse from the New Living Translation. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. It's what the Holy Spirit is talking to about us and our walk with God. There may be something that is legitimately right and legitimately good, but for you, God is just putting his finger on that issue for whatever reason in your life. And for you to do that, even though other people are okay with it, it would be sin for you to do it. In Romans 14, verse 22, keep the convictions you have about these matters between yourself and God, and don't impose them upon others. We're not talking about the black and white here, we're talking about the gray. Keep these convictions about what you have between yourself. Don't impose them. So you can voice your opinion if someone asks, but imposing is when you force your opinion upon others. And it's not good. I was pretty much raised, well, mum and dad did an amazing job of raising me, but both of them worked. And because I was the youngest in my family by 9 years, all my other siblings had left home. And because my mum and dad worked hard, school holidays, Christmas holidays, I was left home alone a lot. And I was pretty much raised by 80s cinema and TV shows. And I loved movies, and I just couldn't get enough of them. But when I started Bible college, God spoke to me, and I felt, Simon, just have a season in your life. Just don't go near those things that are gray areas. And I said, okay, God, but the thing that I did is I started to impose my opinion on others. And it's like, did you see that movie, Simon? Nah, you shouldn't be going and seeing that movie either, buddy. That's sin. Keep your opinions to yourself, the Bible says. You will be happy when you don't judge yourself in doing what your conscience approves. But the one who has misgivings feels miserable if he eats meat because he doubts and doesn't eat in faith. For anything we do that doesn't spring from faith, by definition, is sinful. The sin is not solely about committing an action that is morally right or morally wrong. Even actions that are morally indifferent can be sin if we are rebelling against our current convictions before God. Question 3. Will this be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? So we've got to start to think, is this even a gray area? Or is it a black and white area, and culture is just calling it gray these days? The second is, will this violate my personal conscience? And again, that personal conscience thing's a big deal based on people's upbringing. You know, I have no problem personally with Marvel movies because I just think they're great, popcorn movies. But, you know, some people do have an issue with that, because if you think about it, Thor is based on the god Thor. Wonder Woman, I think, is based on the goddess Diana. So people that have come from maybe an idolatrous background, and it still happens in our times, you know, some of them may have a big deal with this. And we can't say you're stupid if you think that. Because to them, if God is speaking to them about that, then, you know, they need to obey God in that area. Again, it's about keeping our personal convictions to ourselves. Absolutely give our opinion if people ask us, but not to impose it on others. Thirdly is, will this be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? Romans 14, verse 13 and 15. So stop being critical and condemning of other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall because of your actions. Incredibly important. I'm going to read it again. Stop being critical and condemning of other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall because of your actions. If your brother or sister is offended because you insist on eating what you want, it is no longer love that rules your conduct. Why would you wound someone for whom the Messiah gave his life just so that you can eat what you want? Again, when we're talking about eating, it's about these gray issues and imposing, you know, our freedom in Christ or our restrictions in Christ upon others. Don't let your personal freedom be a stumbling block to someone else. And this means at times my love for others will cause me to give up my rights and freedoms in life. See, love supersedes my personal freedom. And while I may be free to do things, absolutely, I'm not going to then start to post those things on Facebook and gloat about my freedom in Christ if I know that it's going to cause maybe a baby Christian or someone that struggles in some of these areas to fall. And because I want to be a bridge to people getting closer to God, I do not want to be a wall. And maybe with the social media thing and perhaps millennials down, I know it's really, we want to put our lives out on social media, but please just be aware and be conscious about that. You know, if you haven't got a problem with alcohol, please don't go put a whole lot of photos on Facebook with a whole lot of beer bottles around you, for example. Maybe an exaggeration, but you guys know what I mean. We've got to love others. We've got to put others first. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I love this. The mark of a mature Christian is not just a Christian who lives in freedom, but a Christian that balances freedom with responsibility. It's freedom with responsibility. Romans 14, verse 19 to 21. And again, I'm just going to read some verses out and some chunks of these from Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians, because I'm just going to let it speak for itself. So then, make it your top priority to live a life of peace with harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another. Stop ruining the work of God by insisting on your own opinions about food. You can eat anything you want, but it is wrong to deliberately cause someone to be offended over what you eat. Consider it an act of love to refrain from eating meat or drinking wine, or doing anything else that would cause a fellow believer to be offended or tempted to be weakened in his faith. We've got to be careful about this culturally as well, because even believers in different cultures, their areas of black and white and gray are perhaps different to ours, and we can't just storm in to another culture and just think, oh, I'm free in Christ to do this, and you guys should be too, and this is what I think about this, because if it's not in love, it's going to be destructive. Now, our amazing Christian brothers and sisters in Fiji, for example, you know, they have some different cultural ideas, which is fine, it's a different culture. I dare not go into that culture and say, guys, you're doing this all wrong. You're free in Christ. How dare you put all these rules and regulations? I just can't do that, because it would definitely cause people to stumble in their faith. So yes, God brings freedom, but it's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life again. Because if we demand someone act a certain way, even if we demand that someone acts in what we think is freedom, then that's just law all over again. So we just got to be careful about those things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, you say, under grace there are no rules, and we are free to do anything we please. Now, this was a phrase that these guys in the early church took on board. It's permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me because they were exercising their freedom. So if someone would question them about a certain thing, they would just quote this it's in vogue, this like latest. Everything is permissible to me and you can't put me under the law again and I'm free in Christ. So everything is permissible. So this is what Paul was trying to deal with here. You say under grace there are no rules and we're free to do anything we please. Not exactly. Because not everything promotes growth in others. Your slogan, we're allowed to do anything we choose, may be true. But not everything causes the spiritual advancement of others. So don't always seek what is best for you at the expense of another. So good. Verse 32. And make sure you're not offending Jews or Greeks or any part of God's assembly over your personal preferences. Follow my example, for I try to please everyone in all things rather than putting my liberty first. I sincerely attempt to do anything I can so that others may be saved. Again, it's loving others and living because we want to attract people to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Yes, we know that what you eat will not bring you closer to God. You are no better if you eat certain foods and no better. Don't eat certain foods and no better if you do. But you must be careful that the liberty you exercise in eating food offered to idols doesn't offend the weak believers. For if a believer with a weak conscience sees you, who have a greater understanding, dining in an idol's temple, won't this be a temptation to him to violate his own conscience and eat food offered to idols? So in effect, by exercising your understanding of freedom, you have ruined this weaker believer, a brother for whom Christ has died. So important. In effect, by exercising your understanding of freedom, you have ruined this weak believer, a brother for whom Christ has died. And when you offend weaker believers by wounding their consciences in this way, you also offend the anointed one, which is Jesus. Jesus takes this incredibly seriously, and this is why we dare not think that the gray areas don't matter, because they do. And if we cause someone else to stumble in their Christian faith, if we do that deliberately, you know, God takes that seriously. So I conclude that if my eating certain food deeply offends my brother and hinders his advance in Christ, I will never eat it again. I don't want to be guilty of causing my brother or sister to be wounded and defeated. Question one was, is this even a gray area? Question two, will this violate my personal convictions? Question three, will this be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? I remember on my stag do, went to Auckland and just hung out for the night, which was okay. And yeah, I did drink socially in that particular time. And I just did not know that one of my close friends at that time was struggling with alcoholism. And he looked at me and saw me, and you know, I didn't do anything good for my friend's personal walk by exercising freedom in that situation. So we just got to be so careful about how we live and how we portray ourselves, again, what we put online, because love is our highest goal, to love others and to draw people to Jesus. Absolutely live in freedom, because law and having rules in our lives, it's not going to, you know, it doesn't wash our sins away, it doesn't bring us any closer to Jesus. Freedom is awesome in Christ, but we've got to understand that, you know, we've got to ask ourselves these questions. Am I being a stumbling block or a building block to my friends and family, to my brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, even to people that don't know Jesus yet? It's really, really important. Question four. What is my motivation for even asking the question? Is it to please God? Is it to appease the law? So when you find yourself in a gray situation thinking, well, what is the right thing to do? We've got to sort of ask ourselves, well, why am I even asking this question to begin with? Is it because I want to do what is right before God? Is it because I want to please the heart of God? Or is it because I want to get brownie points for Jesus? Is it because I want to just appease a certain list of rules and regulations? Am I asking this question because I want to be holy and pure before others and feel bitter because I'm not acting like those people over there who are pretty dodgy, but God loves me more because I'm obeying certain rules now. So we've got to ask ourselves that question, Romans 14, verse 17 to 18. Again, Romans 14, all in the context of navigating the gray. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Serving the anointed one, Jesus, by walking in these kingdom realities, pleases God and earns the respect of others. Other translations, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what our living is all about. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about what we can't do. It's about living in this incredible place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, most of this world, perhaps in the Western world, that don't know Jesus, that don't really know what Christianity is all about, if you were to ask them what they think about it, most of them straight away will think that what we do as Christians, it's all about a moral code. It's all about right and wrong. It's all about rules and regulations. And because of that, because some of us don't do a very good job at it because we're humans, it's all about hypocrisy. That's what most of the world, are we portraying that type of good news to the world about our Christian faith, that it's all about rules and it's all about hypocrisy? Maybe we have in the past, because again, you ask a lot of people, that's what they think Christianity is all about. But according to this in Romans 14, that's not what Christianity is about. It's about a person, Jesus, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that the type of gospel we are portraying to this world? Is that the type of gospel that we are authentically living and showing this world? Because it should be. If we're not, then we've got things a little bit out of kilter. Righteousness. It's right living. It's what righteousness means. And there is, you know, we've got to live righteously, but even our very best righteous acts, the Bible calls them menstrual rags. Sorry to offend you, but that's the original Hebrew. That's what it is, filthy rags. Maybe the people that said filthy rags just wanted to sanitize that verse a little bit. But that's what our very best works and deeds are to God. So it's the righteousness of Jesus. And I talked about that last week. When we stand before God one day and give an account of our lives, Jesus is going to be right there. And if we've got Jesus in our lives, if Jesus is Lord, then God's not going to be looking at us. He's going to be looking at Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, I paid it all for Simon. That's his righteousness. Living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we just can't do it by ourselves. And that joy of knowing that, having a relationship with Jesus, his righteousness in our lives, the righteousness that Jesus gives us because of what he did for us. Peace. Know that despite all the ups and downs in our lives, that God has given us the gift of peace, that we can live in this incredible place of peace that goes beyond our understanding or comprehension. Now, for me, so often I live below that line and I get down and discouraged and depressed about things. But I don't have to live there. Because of what Jesus did for me, I can actually live above that line and live in this incredible, this gift of peace, righteousness and peace. You know, the world is yearning for peace. Hasn't got it, can't find it. And joy. So when we look at that word joy, it means cheerfulness, delight, and gladness. Are we living with joy in our lives? Or do we portray the world that, you know, it's all pale and tragic, and oh, I'm a Christian and I'm always sad? The Crafty Girls, was it Joe Anderton was talking, and I wasn't at Crafty Girls because I'm not a woman, but I get to hear from my wife who co-leads the group. A baby, like, laughs, what, 400 times a day? And when we grow up, it's like 15 times a day. So children laugh all the time, like a lot. And then as we grow up, we just stop laughing. We don't exercise joy in our lives. That is not good. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a supernatural dynamic that should be in our lives because the Holy Spirit is in our lives. If you've never been baptized, filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, please get prayer for that. We can live in union with the Holy Spirit, have Him living through our lives. You know, if we were living that right, perhaps people would be trying to knock the doors of churches down. You know why the crowds followed Jesus? Because he lived this. It was completely different to the religious hypocrites. It was all about rules and regulations of the day. Jesus actually lived this, and crowds followed Him. We're called to follow in His footsteps. So in conclusion, Romans 14:23, I shared it before, but the one who has misgivings feels miserable if he eats meat because he doubts and doesn't eat in faith. That word in faith is important. For anything that we do that doesn't spring from faith is by definition sinful. That is, and I looked up pronunciation of Greek words, pistis. I practiced that a lot. It means this: a firm belief in the truthfulness of God, particularly reliance upon Jesus or Christ for salvation. So when we see that word faith here, it's talking about saving faith. So what is saving faith? Because Paul, who wrote Romans, is very specific here. He says if it's not about saving faith, then you know we've got it all wrong. It's sinful. What is saving faith? A firm belief in the truthfulness of God, particularly reliance upon Jesus for salvation, that we can't add anything more to what Jesus did. Because Jesus paid it all. Saving faith admits who we are before God. We are sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior. That's what saving faith is. Understanding that we just can't do it without Jesus. That we desperately need the forgiveness of Jesus in our life. Saving faith places our trust in the finished work of Jesus as our only hope of reconciliation to God. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," paid in full, tetelestai, paid in full. It's an accounting term that we don't have to pay anything more because Jesus has done it all. Saving faith is understanding that and living in the finished work of Jesus, that He's done it all. We just have to believe in what He did and live in Jesus. Saving faith seeks to glorify and honor our Lord, not as repayment, but because we want to honor Him. Now, why are we wanting to live holy? Well, it's not because we want to earn brownie points, because we can't add anything to the cross. We can't gain Jesus' approval because our righteousness are filthy rags. But we want to live holy lives. We want to do the right thing in the grave because we want to honor Him. We want to please Him. We want to make our Father in heaven happy and smile upon us. And we want to draw people to Him.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.